If you would, turn in your Bibles with me again this morning to the book of Philemon. Again, it's located between Titus and Hebrews. We'll read verses 1 through 14 this morning, which gives you the clue that we won't finish it this morning. Let's again go to the Lord and ask His help as we come to His Word. Father, we thank You for the power of the cross, for the power of the gospel of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Lord, we ask this morning again that through Your Spirit You would give us receptive hearts, teachable hearts, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, all to the glory of our reigning Lord Jesus. We pray in His precious name. Amen. Amen. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Paul is about ready to ask Philemon to do something that is going to be extremely difficult. He's about to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And maybe you're thinking, really shouldn't be that difficult. Really shouldn't be that hard. But if we can kind of time travel back to the first century, and sometimes, oftentimes, we misinterpret, we misapply Scripture by kind of reading it through our lenses of today and not understanding as Scripture should be understood and must be understood, is how did those who first received this message understand it? What did they hear? What was Paul telling Philemon in the first century? Onesimus was a slave, was Philemon's slave. He ran away, probably helped himself to supplies and probably some of Philemon's money. Onesimus committed two capital offenses in the first century. It was a capital offense for a slave to run away. It was a capital offense for a slave to steal from the master. One Roman slave owner was slain by one of his slaves, and the rest, 400 in total, slaves were put to death because of the act of that one slave. Yet Paul is going to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Why would that be so hard? Can you imagine the pressure that would be put on Philemon from other people who owned slaves, perhaps in this same congregation? Philemon, what are you doing? Then all your slaves are going to run away. All your slaves are going to steal from you. And other slave owners say, what about ours? You're going to turn everything upside. That is so countercultural at the time. Philemon, you're going to have to count your silverware every night if you accept him back. You will never be able to trust him again. So this is the tension. This is the situation that's taking place in these 25 verses. 430 words in the original language. That is so just packed full of gospel. Packed full of what it means to know something of the power of the cross. Right where we live. The same gospel truth that was powerful in the first century is powerful today in the 21st century. And the lives of those who know something of the reality of what we just celebrated at this table. So last week we looked, let's just get this out of the way too. We are born guilty of two capital crimes against God. Every one of us. In Adam, we ran away from God. In Adam, we said, God, we don't have to obey you. We do not have to live life in light of how you have given us, how you've directed it. We will go our own way. We want to be free. We want to be our own person. That's a capital offense. That we will spend eternity in hell, the second death, unless there's repentance, unless there's faith in Christ. And then the second capital offense is our very actions, our sin that we commit willfully, choosing to serve ourselves, choosing to love ourselves instead of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. These 25 verses are just full of gospel that we need to grasp. We need to see. We need to live in light of. We see ourselves in these people. We see ourselves in Onesimus. We see ourselves in Philemon. Hopefully we see ourselves even in Paul as he is working towards reconciliation in the lives of others. So last week we kind of laid a foundation. We looked at the foundation that Paul just didn't jump into this. He just masterfully lays a foundation for him to make an appeal to Philemon. We saw last week that Paul began with this just masterful prayer for Philemon, praising Philemon for his testimony, thanking God for who Philemon was in Paul's life. In verses 6 and 7, he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. He's addressing Philemon. He's thanking God for Philemon. Verse 6, And the foundation, just not to rehash all of last week, but the point we were trying to make last week was the foundation that Paul builds upon for his appeal is a foundation centered around two words, fellowship, verse 6, and love. Two words that get thrown around a lot today, fellowship and love. And it has a lot of different meanings, and everybody has a tendency to kind of just put their own idea upon what fellowship is. And gee whiz, love today means anything. Even not having to say you're sorry. Boy, that'll date everybody in this room. How do we define love? Two words that are thrown around so much, but without a real biblical understanding. Again, the word fellowship means participation, koinonia. It means fellowship. It means participation. It means participating together in something. It means a partnership, often translated partnership. Look at verse 17. It's the same word in verse 17 of Philemon. If then you regard me a partner, Paul says to Philemon. If you regard me a partner, if you regard me in fellowship, working together for something, joined together in something. It's more than just sitting around having a cup of coffee. It's more than just talking. It's participation. It's partnership. If we are saved, if we have received the working of the Holy Spirit in giving us a new heart to be able to look upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved into Christ. We have been saved into fellowship with Christ. We have been saved into participation with the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We have been saved together in this fellowship. Colossians, back up to Colossians, if you would please, to chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's just read again what it means to have received the grace of God, to receive the circumcision, not made with hands, the circumcision of the heart, the new heart. Colossians 2, beginning of verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. How can we be placed in Christ and not have a life now that's overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving and thankfulness? Verse 8. And again, the point as we come through here, just listen for the number of times in Him, with Him. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's regeneration. That's that new heart. A living heart, a spiritual heart. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgression. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day or Sabbath days. In Him. In Him, in this passage. Verse 6, two times. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. With Him. Verse 12, two times. Verse 13, through Him. Verse 15. Ephesians 1 to 14, 10 times the phrase in Him. We are saved into Christ. We haven't just been saved to go live our own way, our own path. We were saved by grace. We were placed in Him to walk by grace in Him. Galatians 5:13. For you were called. We were called. We were effectually called. We were irresistibly called. When Jesus Christ calls one of His own, they come. You can hear messages about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can hear the gospel. We can hear teaching. We can hear truth over and over again. We can hear preachers call us to Christ, call us to faith, call us to come to Him, and we can resist that and say no to that. But when the Spirit of the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ calls, we come. My sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Galatians, for you were called to freedom. Freedom from the control of sin. Freedom from the control of self. The control of, not the presence of. There will always be the presence until we are glorified in Christ. But for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. We're not called to live by flesh. We're not called to live by our pre-regeneration desires. We've been given a new desire. We've been given a new position. We've been given a new life. Not live to give opportunities to the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's what it means to be called into Christ. Let me just share Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 6. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love for which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. He made us alive. He made us alive with that call. Just as He stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, roll away the stone. Lazarus is 4 days dead. And our Lord stood there and said, Lazarus, come forth. And with the call comes the ability to respond. No ability in Lazarus until the Lord Jesus called him to come forth. There was no ability in us until the Lord Jesus called our name. Mike, come forth. And with the call came the ability. Made us alive. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:2, in Paul's prayer, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? We're just not called to live in our own little world with our own little spiritual walk with just me and Jesus. That's all I need, just me and Jesus. Well, if you've been shipwrecked and you're on a desert island by yourself, yes, it's just you and Jesus. But we are called into the body of Christ. We're called to love one another. Our hearts are being knit together. That's what participation, that's what fellowship means. Verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing in which is in you for Christ's sake. I just mentioned this last week. I just want to touch it for a second. Again, some people interpret this verse, and it's a difficult verse to interpret. But some people interpret it as this is emphasizing evangelism. This is saying that the more you witness to people, the more you share your faith, the more you're going to grow in your faith. And that certainly is true. It's certainly true that the more we share the gospel, the more we share the good news, of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in Christ. Every time we hear the gospel, we grow. Every time we speak the gospel, it has an effect on us. There's the power of the cross in our lives. But that's not what Paul's meaning here. This verse is not Paul talking about talking to lost people. This is the context of the church. This is the context of something asking and appealing to Philemon in the context of the body of Christ, the church that met at his house, the church of which he's a leader of. Again, he's talking about Christian fellowship, Christian participation, Christian partnership. Paul is saying every time we forgive, every time we restore a repentant brother or sister in Christ, we gain a fuller understanding of what the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done for us. Every time we forgive, we gain your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. We grow in gratitude when we forgive. We see more clearly our own forgiveness. Again, just that's the fellowship part of the foundation that Paul's laying. And the love aspect of it, again, is all forgiveness. All forgiveness, all real, true, biblical forgiveness must be a gospel-created forgiveness that comes out of a gospel-created love. It must flow from a gospel-created love. It's not enough, well, I forgive you because the Bible says I have to forgive you. That's not what Paul's going to appeal to Philemon to do. We have been forgiven so much. We have been forgiven of denying the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven of saying, Jesus, you are not Lord. I am. And then we lived lives and committed acts of all kinds of different things. But really, the things that we do, the sinful things we do, they're just the symptoms of our denial of who Jesus Christ is. Just as in Adam, the sin wasn't eating the apple. The sin was saying, God, you don't love me. You are not a God of love. That tree was placed there in the garden after God had breathed the breath of life into Adam, and God being love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father loving Son, Son loving Spirit, Spirit loving Father, that Trinity of love in all existing creates out of love and breathes the breath of love into Adam. Adam was under the law of love. If you want to put a law back under that Adam was under. He opened the eyes and saw, he opened his eyes and saw his Creator who loved him, who was love, who breathed love into him. And God says, Adam, all this is yours. I've created it for you. Go enjoy it. Go love it. And I'm going to give you a way to show your love for me. And that is, don't eat of that tree. So whenever they listened to Satan attack the character of God by saying, God really doesn't love you. He really doesn't care for you. That's the sin. That was the fall. Eating the apple was just the result. That's what it is in our lives. Sometimes you get so focused upon the act and trying to battle and fight the act, but that's not the real problem. The real problem is we're denying the love of Christ. We're denying the love of God. I got to get to the sermon. Let's look at Paul's appeal. I'm not going to say that. I was going to say that Mike set the record, but no, we're not going to do that this morning for the longest sermon. The other Mike. Look at verse 8. Paul appeals to the relationship of love he has with Philemon. He says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Yet, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul appeals to their relationship of love. It was a father-son relationship. It was a preacher-convert relationship. I don't know how you became a Christian, but if some person invested into your life, presented the gospel to you, and through that presentation, the Spirit of God worked, and you came to fall head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that person holds a special place in your heart. There's a special something there. That was Paul and Philemon, and he's appealing to that. Matter of fact, in verse 19, it says, he reminds Philemon later, that you owe me even your own self as well. That's referring to the fact that Philemon was led to Christ through Paul. Paul and Philemon loved one another in the Lord. They loved one another in fellowship. They loved one another in partnership. They loved one another in participation. But Paul the Apostle will not command Philemon to forgive. Law cannot produce forgiveness. Rules will never produce forgiveness. The old covenant could never produce forgiveness. It pointed towards it. They were shadows and types of it. Very quickly, we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Paul was an apostle. There are no apostles today. Paul was an apostle. He was a part of the foundation for the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He was the foundation for the church. Paul, as the foundation, the one whom God used the apostles to give His word through, to give the new covenant rules and the new covenant commands, the new everything that the new covenant law was, came through the apostles. And that new covenant law is summed up how? It is the law of Christ. This new commandment I give you, John 13, that you love one another as I have loved you. The world will know you're my disciples by your love, by the love you have for one another. Jesus is saying in John 13, there is a new standard for what love. There's a new definition for what love is. And that new definition is not loving as you love yourself. There's something higher than that. Love, the new standard for love is love one another as I have loved you. Paul says, Philemon, as an apostle, I could command you to do it. After the apostles died, there's no preachers that command you to do it. There's no elders that have the authority to command you to do it. Paul says, we're in the new covenant now. We're in the new covenant understanding of what love is. And that definition of love now is to love as Christ has loved you. That's what love is. And that's why we, if you're a Christian this morning, this is what we've been taught of God. And it's true of every child of God. The promise of the new covenant is, in those days you will no longer teach every man his brother and his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Let me, if you're taking notes, just write these verses down. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go to that one. We'll go to one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at this, verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more in it. Love. This is what the Lord teaches. 1 John 4, 9 through 11. 1 John 4, 19. We love because He first loved us. So Paul appeals and is going to appeal to Philemon. He'll say, I have every confidence you'll do the right thing. Matter of fact, at the end of the chapter, he says, I have every confidence you'll do more than's asked of you. See, that's what being loved as we are loved by Christ and loving others. We want to do more than just what's expected or the minimum amount. We're growing in our love for one another. I'm not going to get finished. Let me just finish this point. Just let me give me a couple minutes here. Verses 10 and 11. Paul appeals for Onesimus by his name, but it's really interesting what he does here. verses 10 and 11. If you read it in the English, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you and is now useful both to you and to me. The name of Onesimus, as you probably know, means useful. And certainly he has been anything but useful to Philemon. But in these verses, in the original, Onesimus comes at the end of this sentence. So it would read, I appeal to you in the interest of my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now useful both to you and me, Onesimus. This is the first time the name of Onesimus appears in the letter. Paul has laid all this foundation, and he's actually talked up Onesimus instead of talking him down. He said, I appeal to you in the interest of my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now he's useful both to you and to me. Onesimus has changed. Onesimus is different. Paul wants to lay a foundation of a favorable impression, a favorable description of Onesimus. He's a changed man. He's not what he used to be. Onesimus is no longer useless to you, Philemon. He is now useful both to you and me. And beyond that, he is useful for the kingdom of Christ. Philemon, look to the future, not the past. Philemon, think of the relationship of love that you and I have. The relationship of love that you and I have, we share for one another by the grace of God in Christ. Onesimus, my child, and I have exactly that same relationship by God's grace in Christ. Philemon, I want you and Onesimus to have that relationship. So he just simply, in verses 12 to 14, you can look at this, and I encourage you to look at it. What Paul simply makes clear is, Philemon, when you look at Onesimus, you're looking at me. And that has gospel written all over it, doesn't it? Isn't that our hope? When a holy God looks at us twice guilty of capital crimes, he doesn't see us, but he sees his son. When you look at Onesimus, you're looking at my very heart. You're looking at my very heart. Paul says, I love him and would love to keep him with me, to minister to me, but that's not the new covenant. Whatever you do, it's going to be done out of love. Philemon, I don't want to manipulate you. I don't want to intimidate you. I don't want to force you. Forgiveness must flow from a gospel-created love. Not law. It's the law of love. Well, this morning, I hope that we all can have some sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that to His Father right now. He's saying it to the thrice holy God. Father, when you look at and fill in your name, when you look at Mike, don't see him as useless, but see him as useful. Look at him as you look at me, as a son. As mine, one of my sheep for whom I died, one of whom you gave to me. See him as my very heart. See that he is on my heart. See that Mike is engraven on my hands, that I took his place. I paid, as you read through this wonderful book, I paid everything he owed except him. Love him as you accept and love me. That's our hope. That's our only hope. That's what we just celebrated at this table. Let's stand. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the person and the work of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for sinners. And thank you, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit that has revealed to us our need of a Savior, twice guilty of capital crimes, but forgiven through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in Him. Lord, may love grow, flowing from the gospel. May it be truly loving one another as we have been loved by Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.